And what we're doing now is we're going to look at these tough sayings of Jesus. So for the next few weeks, we're going to walk through the section of Matthew chapter 5. Now that we're kind of out of the Beatitudes, we're going to look at the things where he says stuff like this. You know, you've heard it said, but I say, right? You've heard it said, you know, this or that, but I'm telling you, do this or that. And so what Jesus is going to be confronting us with is some things that are really challenging, even for us as we investigate our own heart and we think about what's going on in our own life. But this morning, what we want to do is focus specifically on verses 17 through 20, which kind of helps set the tone for the rest of these passages. And so, in essence, we're entitling it this idea of to abolish or to fulfill. Just leave it there, guys, for a minute, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll go from there. So, Father, I'm asking as we turn our attention to this word from the Lord regarding his interaction with the Scripture, that it would remind us, Lord, that indeed the Word of God is living and active, and it has of utmost importance and of value and of place in the life of the believer, and as well is the standard and the measure by which all men are judged. And so, Lord, let us take seriously the things that Jesus speaks, even this morning, for his glory. Amen. So when you think about the Bible, it is the most important book ever written. Literature, history, whatever book in your mind you're thinking about, the Bible is the most important book. It is the only book that has God as its author, right? I mean, it tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. And so when you think about it in its core, it has God as the one who has inspired it. What you see throughout Scripture is this overriding theme of redemption, that God is sending someone, a Messiah, that's going to restore broken creation. And so this overriding theme of redemption from Genesis to Revelation is oozing with grace and mercy of the living God throughout the pages as we flip. It is also the revelation of God concerning how he desires his creation to live. I'm holy, be holy. This is what I want you to do because this is who I am. It's timeless. I mean, think about this book. It has been around while nations have risen and fallen. Nations that were very powerful and very significant and thought they would always last have gone away, and yet this word remains. It's living and active, and it is able to pierce even the hardest of hearts, the coldest of souls. It is a healing balm that is able to help those who are downtrodden, those who are struggling, those who are hurting. It provides wisdom to those who are seeking wisdom. It rebukes those who need rebuking and correction. It's reasons like that, I think David says in Psalm 19. Listen to this. Psalm 19, verse 7 and following says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they, these words, than gold, much more fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." When we think about the Bible, and that's what it tells us it is. It's an amazing book. The reality is the Bible has never been the problem. It's never been the source of any issues. The problem is the way that men and women have read, interpreted, and used the Bible. Really, the problem is men's heart and the way that they have addressed certain issues from the Bible. When we think about the history of man, the Bible has been manipulated by groups to say things that it has never said, to control people, to empower certain people, and to disfranchise other people. The Bible has been used wrongly to promote hate and prejudice and malice towards individuals. Think about this in the last 100+ years, how the Bible was used by men like Hitler and the KKK to promote things that are obviously contrary to the very word that they are espousing. It's also been used to rob people of dignity, to enact rules and regulations on them that God never intended. And that's not anything that's new today. Even in Jesus' day, this is one of the things that the Pharisees were doing. They were enacting on people, enforcing on people rules and regulations from the Scripture that were never the intention of the living God. And so Jesus comes. And not only does he come to give his life, but he comes to provide the right understanding, interpretation, and application of this very word of God. And so it's with this in our mind, in the background, as we hear these verses in verse 17 and following. Look with me in the Bible, or if you don't have one, you can follow on the screen. But listen to what Jesus says regarding this scripture. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." So I think what Jesus is doing here is he's setting the parameter for what he's going to say in verses 21 and following. But he wants us to see right now that the problem is not the word of God. The problem is men's hearts. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to address certain things that Jesus says in these verses. And one is, what was Jesus' intentions regarding the law? So we're going to look at that first. Then, the second thing is, how righteous were the scribes, the Pharisees? Right? Verse 20 says, "Unless our righteousness exceeds that." So it's important for us to know, what was their righteousness? And then third, how can our righteousness exceed their righteousness? So if you want to jot down some notes, you can follow along. But look back again at verse 17 for a minute. I know it's kind of small there, but maybe in your Bible as well. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." When you read the pages of the New Testament, one of the things that is constantly communicated about Jesus is that he was a teacher. In fact, the name that is most often associated with him is Rabbi, which just means teacher. And he wasn't just like all the other teachers, like all the other Pharisees and scribes. No, when Jesus came into a town and he taught, it drew crowds together. And the people, when they came together and they heard Jesus, they said, "He teaches as one who has authority." His words, I think he says, they burned in their heart. It connected with them in a way that never did the Pharisees and the scribes connect. He had wisdom that was beyond what they had ever heard. But what happened is often when Jesus would come into a town or he would be teaching, many times what he was teaching confronted teachings of that day. And so then the question started to arise, is this a new teaching? Is this do away with what we've heard and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are saying? Is this some new authority? Is this some new law that we now have to abide and keep and follow? Are we doing away with the old system and is something else coming, right? I mean, these are things I think people are they're trying to process, because when you hear the Pharisee, then you hear what he's saying, and then you hear Jesus, they didn't line up. And that's why sometimes the Pharisees were mad at Jesus, because the very things he was teaching was in contrary to what they were teaching, as well as the fact that people were drawn to him and they were put off by the religious leaders. So I think that's why Jesus says right from the very beginning, verse 17, I've not come. What I'm about to say to you, I'm going to tell you, is in contrary to what you've heard from Pharisees and Sadducees, but I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. When he says law and prophets, what he means is the whole Bible, the Old Testament as he had it. Because you remember in Jesus' day, they didn't have the New Testament, obviously. All they had was what we call commonly the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so what he's saying is, I've not come to do away with the Word of God. And he uses these two words. I've not come to abolish, but I've come to, notice what he says in verse 17, I've come to fulfill them. So just stop and think with me for a minute. Abolish, like, what does that mean? I've not come to do away. I've not come to tear down. I've not come to destroy. I've not come to put an end to. I've not come to make invalid. No, he says, I've come to fulfill, meaning I've come to complete them. I've come to give them better meaning or fuller meaning. I've come to proclaim them rightly and completely. So right here from the beginning, what Jesus is saying is, what I'm about to say to you, what I'm about to teach you, what I'm communicating all throughout my life and my ministry is not contrary to the Word of God. In fact, what it is the true, right understanding and interpretation and application of the Word of God. And he alone, of all people, would have authority to do so, being the author of Scripture. And I think the implication that's being made is, what you've heard from the scribes, what you've heard from the Pharisees, is not right. Which is why next week in verse 21, you have heard that it was said, but verse 22, but I say to you. Over and over, he'll say those words. And notice he presses ahead. He says, verse 18, if that wasn't enough, that I haven't come to abolish but to fulfill, he says, look, it is more likely that heaven and earth will pass away than that I'm going to do away with these words. All right, y'all. So in essence, what he's saying is that these things, these Old Testament teachings, not passing away. And then he says in verse 19, and if you're a teacher of the Bible, these types of verses bring fear in your heart. Have you ever taught the Bible? Preaching, Sunday school, VBS, small group, listen what he says. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. If that doesn't get your attention, sorry, Jess, you may not have some VBS teachers now, right? I mean, think about that. You need more. So you better pay attention to what he's saying right here. So if you're teaching others to do away with the very things that I'm saying are not going away, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teach them and does them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's given a warning there. Okay, so let me pause for a second. Let me read you some Old Testament passages. Leviticus 24, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregations shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. Deuteronomy 22, just one last one. But if the thing is true that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So if you blaspheme, take the name of the Lord in vain, you should be stoned. Right? If you're a rebellious child, you should be stoned. If you have sex outside of marriage, you should be stoned. All Old Testament teachings. All right, church, what do you do with that? Jesus just said, I haven't come to abolish that. I mean, how do you walk through that? And see, here's where we get ourselves in some difficulties, because we don't really know what to do with those from time to time. And then we want to make arguments in our culture about things that are written in the Old Testament. And then they'll just throw it back on you and say, well, you don't stone people who commit adultery in your church. You didn't stone your rebellious child. So why are you telling me to keep this? How do you know which of the Old Testament things you should affirm and which of those things is it okay to say? We don't do those anymore. What do you do with that? I mean, I really want you to think about it for a minute. How you process that. Well, all I can do at this point is stand on the shoulders of men and giants who've come before me as they try to wrestle with these ideas. In the way that theologians, the way that people have tried to understand what Jesus is saying in light of what we find in the Old Testament and about abolishing and fulfilling and all those sorts of things, is they see when you read the Old Testament, there seems to be different types of laws that are given. And generally, they get broken down into three types of laws. One, there's these judicial laws, and that seems to be the way that Israel dealt and governed with itself. You remember, it was a unique people. For a long time, they didn't have a king. God was its king, her king, right? But they were told, this is the way that you're to treat one another, including like stoning your children and stoning the adulterer sort of things. They dealt with things that you should eat and not eat, potentially. There were things like these ceremonial laws, the way that Israel worshiped the Lord. Offer grain, offer a bird, offer a lamb, offer this, right? Keep Sabbath, keep these holidays. And then there's these things we call the moral laws, the laws which reveal God's moral character, who God is and what he demands and expects from his creation, the way that we should love God and the way that we should love and encounter and engage with one another. Often we call these moral laws the Ten Commandments, but it's beyond just the Ten Commandments, these moral laws. And what we see is, it seems like when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill them, they won't pass away, right? He says, verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law, until all is accomplished. And so what many have said is, what Jesus did in his life and in his perfect obedience to the law is he fulfilled all the demands of the judicial and the ceremonial law, that they go away because no longer is it Israel only, but now you have the nations are part of God's promise, right? And so we're being grafted into Israel. So we don't interact with each other the same way. Do you know in the Old Testament, if you had diarrhea, you couldn't go to church? If women were on their menstrual cycle, they couldn't come to church. And we don't get involved in any of that kind of stuff, right? Because that's the way that they dealt with each other back then. Christ has fulfilled all of that, and so no longer do we have the same, we can eat bacon, amen, and we can do those sorts of things. Jesus even says it, I've declared all foods clean. Right? But what doesn't change is the moral laws. So when he says in the Old Testament, don't lie, it still holds true today. When he says things like don't covet, it still holds true today. Don't commit adultery, still hold. So you get what I'm saying there, these things. So let's take that example of like stoning your kids. Have you ever felt like that? Sinners, I've never felt like that. So while the commandment is that children should always honor their parents, right? I mean, that's one of the moral laws. Honor your father and your mother. The way that we deal with them as parents has changed. The way that we discipline them has, in essence, changed because of Christ. So that's why when we engage in a conversation and you use an Old Testament passage to address the issue of homosexuality, and then they say, well, in the Old Testament you stoned kids, you don't do that anymore, so why is homosexuality still wrong? Well, homosexuality in that husband and wife relationship falls under the moral law. There's a difference there. And so we kind of walk through those types of things. So what Christ is saying in these opening verses is not that that the Word of God is unimportant, but instead that he's come to explain, to fulfill the demands of some of these laws and also to give illumination on the ways that we're to live. So when we look at next week, when we talk about anger or lust or divorce or oath or retaliation, all of those types of things fall under the moral law and how we relate with one another. And how the Pharisees have said you live one way, but what Jesus is saying is, no, here's what God really desires. It's not just outward obedience, but it is heart obedience. Which leads us to the issue of the scribes. Jesus says, and I'm going to pick up the pace. I know some of you are like, oh, wow. So it says, look at verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they had all the appearances of righteousness. The way they dressed, you knew when somebody was a religious person because of the way he wore his uniform, if you want to call it that. And even today, there's still some that wear collars and other things to distinguish themselves from society. The way they dressed, the way they walked, right? The way they acted in front of others. All those sorts of things were like, look at me, I am righteous. The way they prayed. Jesus gives the example about the Pharisee who prays, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like those pagans. Right? Everybody would know who the religious people of Jesus' day were because they gave off airs of, I am super religious and super important. It would be the people that we would probably think of as obnoxious. But the thing is, they went to great extremes to be righteous. So much so that not only did they try to keep the law, but then they started making these extra laws to guard against the law. Betty, we've used this example before. Betty is, I know Betty is, I don't know if anybody else is, but Betty is a Jewish believer. So sometimes when you're like reading the newspaper or you see something, you'll see a Jewish person will write G-D because they don't want to write God, because they don't want to say his name in vain, and they don't want to even get close to it, so they make these rules and regulations. And some of them seem kind of spiritually important, right? So they'll say things like Hashem, the name. The name that's above every name, right? But they do other funny things as well. They start to become very legalistic. So when I was at FSU and I was taking some Jewish classes with Jewish individuals, they would talk about on Friday pulling toilet paper off the roll, right? Some of you have heard me tell this before because it's so amazing. They pull toilet paper off the roll because on the Sabbath you can't pull toilet paper because that's work. Wiping yourself is work. Light bulbs, Betty, am I lying? No. Yeah, no, she knows. And changing light bulbs, taking your light bulbs out of the refrigerator, opening and closing, I mean, all these types of things. So in their minds, it looks really religious, right? But all of this is a bunch of rules and laws that God never intended. And it binds people. And y'all, before we pick on them, we got to be careful as Baptists, we do that as well. Don't dance, don't dance, don't dance. Is that a Jesus law? Or is that a Baptist law? You get what I'm saying? We do it too. The problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is, despite all their efforts in being religious, they were not righteous. They didn't keep every law. They failed. And the Bible tells us if you fail in one area, you fail in all. James 2, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Galatians 3, for all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. They failed to keep the law in its true meaning. They may have kept the letter of the law, but they didn't keep the spirit of the law. They may not have physically murdered, but you know what they did? They committed murder in their hearts. And Jesus is going to address that. And maybe for us, we may think we're good because, you know what, I haven't really committed physical adultery. But the way you look at women, are you committing adultery in your heart? He's going to confront you on that. You may not verbally say it, but are you thinking it? You may not look at somebody and say, you're a fool, tick me off. But in your heart, if that's the way you're treating a brother, right? I'm telling you, it's hard things he's going to be saying to us in the weeks to come. Because we feel like if we just do outward obedience, we're okay. But Jesus is saying, no, it's the issue of the heart. And the Lord discerns the attitudes of the mind and the heart. And the Pharisees' heart were not close to what God had prescribed in his law. But think about this. He says, unless our righteousness exceeds their righteousness. That puts us in a pretty difficult place, doesn't it? Because, let me just be honest, as much as we can kind of make fun of them, many of them are way more righteous than we are. I mean, they would memorize the Torah. They definitely weren't going to put anything that was unwholesome in their mouth. Right? And we kind of abuse grace. We just say, I'm going to do this and I'll just get forgiveness later. And what he's saying is, if our righteousness doesn't exceed their righteousness, then we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So then the question becomes, how can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes? I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. When I die, I want to be with him. And so this becomes a serious question. So the reality is, if we're basing our entrance or availability to be in the kingdom of heaven based on our own works, we have no hope because none of us will ever do anything more righteous than the Pharisees were doing. None of us are more righteous than them. But the good news of the Bible is this, that righteousness is not, it's never been, and it never will be based on works. Righteousness, true biblical righteousness, being right with God, is always founded on faith in Christ. In his work and what he's done on our behalf. God never intended the Old Testament laws, prophets, he never intended those to be a means as, if I do this, I get salvation. No, the Old Testament, Paul tells us, is a tutor pushing you to Christ, because the Old Testament says, you're not good enough, you broke the law. God is holy, and you're not. You get it? When you read the Old Testament, that's its purpose. Here's who God is, and he says, be like me. The problem is you can't be like him. So the Old Testament puts this weight upon you that says, I am not righteous, and you're not, and I'm not. But Christ is, which is why he's saying righteousness is not based on doing those things, but it's based on faith in the one who has accomplished those things. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, imputed it to him because of his faith in God's promise. We see that all throughout Romans as well. So the simple answer to our question is, how can our righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? On our own, it never can exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. But the good news is our righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees when we die to self, when we quit trying to be righteous and instead we say, Lord, the one who has accomplished all things, the one who has come and give his life on my behalf. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in that your righteousness is enough to cover over all of my iniquities, all of my sins, all of my brokenness. And so for us, when we repent, when we believe, when we trust in him, we have righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Because you know what they didn't have? Faith in Christ. That's what we have. The one way and the only way to have true righteousness is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Because of him, his perfect obedience, fulfilling all the demands of the Scripture, he allows us to be called sinless. And so this morning, some of us, we rejoice in that. We don't have a works-based salvation, we have a faith-based salvation. But others of you here this morning, as we close, you never really truly trusted in Christ. You are working your salvation. You're thinking, I'm just doing things. Hear the words of the Lord. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So quit trying to be righteous and trust Christ and receive his righteousness. Be saved. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking this morning for all of us that we would not trust in any righteous works of our own to earn salvation. Instead, Lord, we would trust in the righteous work of our Savior who fulfilled all the demands of the law, kept every jot and iota, every ounce of what was revealed in the Old Testament, he obeyed perfectly, and yet he died so that we could have his righteousness. And so, Lord, even this morning, for those of us in Christ, let us rejoice in the righteousness that's been imputed to us. And for those who are not in Christ, would they hear the words of Jesus? Would they turn from their works, and would they turn to him? We pray these things in his name. Amen.